If you want, you can go ahead and turn to Luke 15. That's where we're going to be hanging out a little bit later this morning. But I wanted to give a quick update on our roofing project. For those of you that haven't been here in the last few weeks, we've been talking about the needs to re-roof the two different types of roofs that we have. It's going to be about $191,000. And I want to give you a brief update. We've been asking people to kind of pray through that project and say, hey, what does the Lord ask me to give towards this as a good stewardship of the space and property that we have so that we can continue to do ministry here in this location? And it's looking like it's going to be about $191,000, a little bit over that, to do that. And so far, we've had a little under $19,000 received, and then $16,000 pledged to be given towards that project, which brings us to a little less than $35,000. And so we're a little over 10%, close to 15%. And so I just want to thank you for those things. If you've still been praying about that and you're kind of looking at saying, okay, our family's been praying, this is kind of what we want to commit to. There's commitment cards in, I think, every other seat in the sanctuary. If you want to take one of those and say, hey, my family commits to give this over what we give towards our regular tithes and offering, this is something we want to go specifically to the roof. We, as the church and as the Budget and Finance Committee, would love that kind of information so we can make good financial stewardship decisions moving forward. And so I want to give you a brief update on that, celebrate those things, and then continue to teach over our journey through the gospel series that we have been going through. Ever since August 28th, which feels like forever ago, ever since August 28th, we've been, as a church, reading a chapter of the gospel account every day from Matthew to John, and then every Sunday I teach a lesson over the previous seven chapters that we covered that week. And so last week we were in Luke 11. Today we're looking at the parable of the two sons, or the prodigal son story, if you're familiar with that, in Luke 15. But one of the things, we are getting close to our last month of that series. We have almost read through the complete four gospel accounts over the last once again, I got myself in a situation where I'm trying to do math on the top of my head. A lot of days, okay? And so we're coming up on 90 at the end of November. And so if you have things that the Lord has been teaching you, or maybe the Lord has reminded you of things that you've been reading through the gospel accounts, I would love to know that information. I'm working on a project. You can email me at warren@thewoodsbaptist.com. It's also okay if you're like, man, I was a little sporadic. Some days I read one chapter, some days I read five because I needed to catch up. That's all okay. I would love to hear what the Lord's been teaching you. Andrew Peterson, he's written several different books. He's written several songs as well, including Is He Worthy?, one of the songs we sing on Sunday mornings. He has this book, and one of the ideas that he had in this book, talking about the creativeness and the different ways that God makes people, is we always use this analogy of no two snowflakes are alike, right? Just the way that water crystallizes and forms, everyone is unique and different. And he says when it comes to the people of God, God has done the same thing, where every single person is made creatively and unique and different. And because of that, there are some things that we know about the Lord and understand about the Lord that nobody else does, because of the way we've been shaped and the way that God made us. And so as God's people, in whatever way that God has made possible for us or gifted us in, it is our duty to tell the people of God what we know about God. And so as you've read through the gospel series, if the Lord's just really taught you something in that, please email me and let me know. I'm working on a project that we could do together. And so there's my commercial, and let's keep moving forward. Luke 15, before we jump in, I want to ask you a question. By a show of hands, who so far has been watching the World Series? Anybody? Okay, I see you. I've got some sports people in the house. I'm a massive baseball fan. Man, night one, I'm assuming no one's got it DVR'd, they're going to go back and watch game one. You've had 24 hours. It's too late now. Man, ending of that game, Dodgers win with a walk-off grand slam, just incredible World Series moment, where as a baseball fan, you just get ready to draw your sword and be like, this is going to be epic, okay? All these different moments. I don't know if you caught it, but there was a moment where what looked like it was going to be a home run ball had fan interference at the very end. I want to say it was left field, and a fan stuck his glove out, which, I mean, I would do the same thing, okay? I'm not harping on this guy. Stuck his hand out, and the ball hit his glove, and it was ruled fan interference. The guy, instead of a home run, gets to second base. Now, the good news is it didn't matter. They can go on replay. We've got all these different trackers and statistics now. They can look and say, okay, that was not going to be a home run. It was 2 feet short, which, for one, the technology that they do that with is incredible. Okay, but it wasn't a big deal. But I noticed, and I told Sarah when it happened, I said, look at him. They're escorting him out right now. And you could see that man and his son had security, and they were escorting them out of the premises. And the reason that is because in 2003, the Cubs were in the playoff hunt. The Cubs, who had this years-long curse of not being a winning team and all this kind of stuff, they had this fan interference along the first base foul line where a fan, in his excitement, leaned over, caught a ball, and because of that, it caused the Cubs to lose that game. Okay, it was going to be the last out. His name was Carl something. I didn't write this down. But he interfered with the game, and then all of a sudden, even though he had nothing to do with the Cubs completely unraveling over the next series of games, not winning the World Series and continuing this losing streak until they finally did win the World Series a couple of years ago, all of the Cubs fan base, which is very loyal, by the way, all their hate, frustration, and anger were aimed at this one particular individual. He essentially had to go into hiding, okay? Because it was perceived that what he did caused all sorts of problems, okay? So a couple of nights ago, when that man interfered with this ball, it was okay, it wasn't a big deal, it didn't mess up the game at all, him and his son were immediately escorted out because people were afraid that it was going to be perceived that he messed up the results, and because of that, they were going to get violent and aggressive, okay? We find ourselves in Luke 15, where what Jesus is doing is perceived as wrong or unholy. And because of that, there's going to be some aggression happening towards Jesus in the very near future. Now, we in 2024 know what's going to happen. We know where our hope is. We know what Jesus, ultimately his death leads to ultimate life and all these different things. But in that moment, Luke 15, it's not what it looked like. So turn open to Luke 15. We've got a couple of things to unpack. This week is going to be a little different because I'm going to spend quite a bit of time on the front end setting up the context of the conversation that Jesus is happening with the religious leaders, and then we're going to read through the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son, many of you know that as, and we'll spend some time unpacking that, but really we're going to spend more time on the front end. So let me pray for us, and we're going to jump right into it. God, you are a good God, who Zach has said a while ago, seeks after those that are lost. You chase down the 99. You rejoice and celebrate when you find the lost sheep. You rejoice and celebrate when you find the lost coin. You rejoice and celebrate when sons that have run far away come home. Help us to be a people that rejoice as well. I pray as we study this text this morning that you would speak really clearly and be apparent what you want us to walk away from this with. Help us to look more like you and less like the world in every single way. I pray for myself, God, that you would help me not to say anything more or anything less than you would want. And I pray for us as a people that we'd be open to what you have to say to us. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. So Luke 15 starts off. In isolation, we could look at any of the three parables that Jesus is going to say, and they would be beautiful and encouraging and exciting. But with the proper context, they have a lot more oomph to them and a lot more pointedness to them. So what happens is at the very beginning of Luke 15, Jesus has been teaching these people, this group of people. He goes to celebrate with tax collectors and sinners. They were coming to listen to him because he was a God. He was a prophet, a teacher that was not avoiding them, these outcasts of society, these enemies of the Jewish faith, these people that had abandoned their people group to work for the Romans. That's what tax collectors were. That's why Matthew following Jesus is a big deal. That's why Zacchaeus, the wee little man, if you grew up in church singing those songs, it says he was the chief tax collector, which meant he was very good at being very hated by the rest of the Jews, okay? And so Jesus was not forsaking these people. In fact, he invited them to come and listen. And so we look up in Luke 15, verse 1, it says all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes, that's the religious rulers, were complaining. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And that sets up this trifecta of stories that Jesus tells, okay? It starts off with the parable of the lost sheep. where he's got 99 sheep and one strays away. And he says, now, even today, a shepherd doesn't just say, well, that's one sheep gone and stay with the 99. He goes after the sheep and he rejoices and celebrates. In verse 6, coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. And then he goes to the lost coin, and he says a woman has 10 coins and she loses one of them. They're each about a month's wage. You better believe that she turns that house upside down looking for this coin. And when she finds it, what does he say that there is? There's rejoicing. When she finds it, this is verse chapter 15, verse 9. When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together. Do you see there that there's a calling of the community together as well? Together saying, rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin I lost. I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. And so in telling these stories, in telling these parables, Jesus was saying that God actually searches for lost sinners, okay? The scribes and Pharisees, who we talked in the last few weeks, elevated the tradition and keeping of the rules. They were rule followers and enforcers. They elevated these things. They had no place in their legalistic theology for a God who chased down people that didn't uphold the laws. Game changer. We sit in 2024 and we're like, well, that's the God we know. That's the God we serve. But when they hear that the first time, their minds are blown. Or actually, probably a more accurate say is it made them angry. Okay? But Jesus takes it a step further in the parable of the lost son, which we're going to look at here in a second. Now, one thing I want you to know before we get there. It was common practice as a shepherd, so that first parable of leaving the 99 to go after the one, to chase the one, okay? When we read that story, Jesus isn't saying, I'm different than all the others. He's saying, isn't it obvious that when a shepherd loses a sheep, the shepherd goes after it? Because that shepherd's ability was in the honor he had in keeping the sheep together. His paycheck, what he got paid, depended on all the sheep coming back. And so to lose a sheep was a bad mark on the shepherd himself. It had to do with his perception, his honor, his nobility. Same thing with a lost coin. What would be said about that woman if she lost one of her 10 months' wages? And so Jesus is elevating and saying, like, the God that you serve, he still goes after, just like a shepherd goes to the lost sheep. He knows that there's value in the one that runs away. He knows that there's value in the one that's lost. But then, like I said, he takes it a step further when he gets to the parable of the lost son. And so as we get there, so many times we call it the parable of the prodigal, and the titles in your Bible, those are given by us as people, as men and women. And so even as you get newer translations, sometimes they change those titles to best fit the story. And the parable of the lost son is good because it lines up with the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. But really, we could call this the parable of the two sons, or the parable of two sons and a father. Okay? So as we read, let's jump into Luke 15, 11 through 32. He also said, he being Jesus, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. And so he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. And then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. "Your brother is here," he told him, "and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has sent him back safe and sound." And then he became angry and didn't want to go in. And so his father came out and pleaded with him, but he replied to his father, "Look, I've been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him." "Son," he said to him, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So what we're about to do is we're going to look at each of the main players in this story, starting with the younger son. Now, some of these, as we get on, they're going to kind of blend into one another, but we're going to start with the younger son. Now, this is different from the other two parables that Jesus told, being the lost sheep and the lost coin, because unlike the sheep or the coin, the son made a decision to leave. And then further decisions that led to more shame or to more reproach. And so unlike a sheep that just wanders off, everyone knows sheep wander. I don't know if you've messed with sheep. I'm not a huge fan. We can talk about that some other time. My great-grandfather had sheep, and I had bruises for a long time because sheep don't like it when you come into their pen, okay? But sheep wander, okay? Sometimes things get lost. It's not the coin making a decision that loses it, okay? But when we get to the son, he's making a decision to leave. And because of how he does so, it's a shameful and dishonorable thing. If we were to put it in today's words, essentially what it's saying is, "Dad, I can't wait for you just to die. It's my money and I need it now, okay? Please give me your assets. Please, I'm ready to go start my own life. I'm ready to do my own thing. I don't really have any kind of care about what you're doing or your business or the ranch. I don't care about that. I'm ready to do my own thing and I can't wait for you to pass away. I'm done here." There's a shame and kind of shamefulness in the situation, okay? So unlike the sheep or the coin, there's reasons why we should let this one go away, okay? Now, the word "gathered" that it uses in the Christian Standard Bible is this Greek word synago, which basically converted everything to currency. So he took his livestock, he took the land, he sold it all and made it into spending money. And then he squandered everything on quote-unquote foolish living, which the older son later says is prostitution, partying, just different things like that. He was really living for the moment and not for the long term, okay? So he squandered away what he had in foolish living, and he ends up tending pigs, working for a non-Jew, working for a Gentile, someone outside of their faith. Now, John D. Berry has this quote as I was doing studying this week for it. It says, "Some pigs were unclean, since pigs were unclean animals according to the law," which is in Leviticus 11:7, then Deuteronomy 4:8, they quote the same thing. Jesus suggests that the younger son became a swineherding slave to a Gentile, or a threefold dishonor. The scribes and the Pharisees to whom Jesus is speaking would have equated this existence to a cursed life. So not only did he do something that was shameful to his father and to their whole community as a people, he also did so in such a way where he ended up in kind of the worst situation possible, working with unclean animals, working as a slave, and working for someone that was not of the same Jewish faith. He was living this cursed life. And not only that, the Bible says verse 16, he longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating. These pods, these are not the same thing, so put an asterisk by the statement, okay? But when it says pods, the first thing that comes to mind that is close to this is like a mesquite tree pod. Okay, I know we're in East Texas, we've got big trees here, but I'm from Central Texas, and mesquites are the bane of our existence, okay? And they have these little pods, and they do not taste good, okay? From personal experience as a little kid growing up with mesquite trees, they don't taste good. Now, the thing that he was eating, they would take, and it really wasn't very good even for animals to eat as whole, and so they would mash it up and put water and a bunch of other stuff with it, and it would make it acceptable for pigs and other animals to eat. And so all of a sudden, this younger son who used to have everything he needed, was looking at the slop the pigs were eating and wondering if he could get by with it. He was living this cursed life, this terrible life, really the life that he got because of his decisions in a lot of ways. He earned that particular life. He deserved it in so many ways, okay? But then, as he works with the father, he thinks of his father and how it'd be better even to be back there. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, that the father did not go out to seek the son, but it was the memory of his father's goodness that brought the boy to repentance and forgiveness. So as he's hanging out with the pigs in the middle of the slop, he remembers how great his father was to him. And he looks back and he goes, it would be so much better for me if I was back there. And so even though the father didn't run across the world to go find him, it was his father's actions that brought him back to him, okay? And then he begins this long journey home. And I can't help but wonder, now he's gone out of the country, it's not just a day's walk, okay? I wonder what he's thinking about as he walks home. And he's thinking about that conversation he's going to have. Man, this is the way I burned bridges when I left. I did things that were shameful and dishonorable. And you can see in verse 18, his thought process. I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The decisions I've made have set me apart from you. I am not worthy. But just take me back like one of your hired workers. Anything I can get to be close to who you are and what you're doing, I'll take anything. But I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm sure as he walked back home, that process and that conversation was playing over and over again in his mind. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation you weren't looking forward to, but you think through every situation it could go. What if he slaps me? What if he says to get out? What if he says yes? What do I do then? And so he keeps walking home. And the first thing he says when he gets there is, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The conversation he thought the whole way home, he says the first he gets there. But then we get to the father. A father who, even though his son had left him, was still looking for him. While the son was still a long way off. The father wasn't just working in his front yard and looked up and his son happened to be there. This was a father who was at the edge of his property, looking out, hoping that his son was coming back. He sees him first before anybody else. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. There's so many emotions that the father could have felt in this moment. Anger, frustration, humiliation, all of them would have been deserved. This is the son who said, I don't want to wait for you to die to get your stuff. I want it now. And he left. He forsook everything else. So many emotions the father could have deserved to have in this moment. But it says that he was filled with compassion. Which reminds me of Jesus in Matthew 9:36. He teaches this big group of people and he looks up at his eyes. And I gave you this passage or this verse in the slides. Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like a sheep without a shepherd. So in spite of all the emotions he could have had, compassion was the one that he exhibited the most. It filled his heart. And as he looked at this son whom he loved, he celebrated his return. The son says his well-rehearsed, I'm not worthy to be counted among you, but look at the response of the father. He's given a ring signifying that he is, again, a part of the family. And not only that, he speaks for the family. It designated him as a member of that group. He was given him a robe, signifying that he was provided for once again. And then he was given sandals for his nasty feet. Do you realize he just walked all the way home without anything on his feet? His feet are nasty, okay? And not only that, it was servants who couldn't afford to have footwear. And so by having sandals, he was no longer seen as a servant. He's got the ring, he's got the robe, he's got the sandals. He's now back into the family. What he knew he wasn't worthy of, he'd come to admit that he wasn't worthy to be a part of that family. The father, overwhelmingly with compassion, reinstates these things. And then not only that, He gives him the fattened calves, throws a party, and says, "This is my son, and he has returned." But not only that, you'll notice when he first sees him, at the end of verse 20, it says that the father ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. Before the son admits, "I'm not worthy of these things, the father's response is that, "I am ready to have you back." Now, that running and embrace is an important thing. For one, old men in the East do not run. It's seen as a shameful thing. But if you look at the original language that this is written, then there is no shame, just excitement in his running toward his son. And then he not only runs toward him, he embraces him. This wayward son had brought disgrace to his family and village. And according to Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 through 21, the law that the Pharisees and the scribes would be really familiar with, it says, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father or mother and doesn't listen to them, even after they discipline him, his father and mother are to take hold of him, bring him to the elders of his city, to the gate of his hometown, and they will say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He doesn't obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard.'" All of those things accurately describe the younger son. "Then all the men of the city will stone him to death. You must purge the evil from you, and all Israel will hear and be afraid." This son should have been stoned to death. And if the neighbors had started to stone him, they would have hit the father who was embracing him. What a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The father stands in the way of the just punishment that the son deserves. And the father's exclamation, he was lost at the very end of chapter 15 when he's talking to the older brother. He says, "This son, he was lost and is found." Just like the sheep, there's incredible joy and celebration because what was lost has now been found. The one sheep has been found. The one coin has been found. The one son who made decisions, he wasn't lost. He was walking towards evil. He was walking towards things that did not signify and did not represent the father that he had grown up with. He had chosen those decisions, but yet Jesus in the story says he was lost and is found. And then we get to the older son who hears of his brother's return, but instead of joy, has resentment. Now you'll notice he was in the field, he was doing what he was supposed to. But out of frustration, when he heard that there was a party, that they had slaughtered the fattened calf, and that his younger brother had returned, there was not joy like his father had, or like the woman who lost the coin, or the shepherd who lost sheep. There was not joy, but there was frustration and resentment, and he would not join the party. And when his father comes out to him, this is in verse 29, he replied to his father, "Look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends." He says, "Look at what I've done. I did everything right. And you didn't honor me in this way." And then you'll notice even more pointedly, he says in verse 30, "But when this son of yours came," he didn't call him a brother, there was a separation. Whereas the father had welcomed him back into the fold and had reinstated who he was and restored his identity, the older brother says, "That other son of yours. It's not my brother. He's that other son." There was resentment and anger. And we could do a whole deep dive just on this older brother, and we could spend some time looking at him, but we're not going to do it today. But whereas the rest of the family was celebrating and having joy at the return of a lost one, this older brother, even though he had done everything right, was still just as lost. His heart was not the heart of his father. And because of his bitterness and in anger and resentment, he missed out on, he was still a part of the family, but he missed out on the joy and celebration that was had over the lost son returning home. Now this older brother, remember how Luke 15 started, this older brother is a clear and pointed rebuke at the Pharisees and the scribes, who looked up and said, "Why does Jesus hang out with those people? These people that don't keep the law, these tax collectors, these enemies of the state, these sinners. Why does Jesus hang out with those?" And Jesus launches into these three parables
of how much God values, the Father values those that are far away from him. And then in this last one, he goes a step further and says, there's another son who missed the point, just like the Pharisees and scribes did. Because the Pharisees and the scribes were under the false impression that in the parable of the lost sheep, that they were the other 99 sheep that were still there, that didn't leave, or they felt like they were the other 9 coins who didn't get lost along the way. And so when Jesus introduces this next parable, they're thinking, oh man, this son, he's made so many mistakes, he's gone, it's outward. Man, I'm so glad I never left that fold. But then Jesus elevates the lostness of the older brother too. And there's no denying who it's about. And so for us as a people, I think all of us have spent time both as the younger son who leaves and the older son who gets frustrated at what we didn't get because of our obedience. We've been in both of those ditches, okay? And our example to come back to is the Father who, with love and rejoicing and with excitement, looks for the one who has run far from him and rejoices and hugs him with an embrace when he comes back, because his son who was now lost has been found. The son who was dead is now alive. And so as we transition and kind of land the plane this morning, which brothers are we right now? I think all of us have times when we're the rebellious brother. We are the lost sheep that goes astray. We are the lost coin in the coin of 10. We are the lost brother who runs away from the perfection of our Father. But then sometimes we come back to our Father. We get welcomed and rejoiced and we celebrate. And then we transition to the older brother who looks with resentment at others who have been shown the same grace that we are. So which brother do we have the tendency to be? Are we far from what God intended, feeling like we could never be taken back? Because so many of us are in that place. I mean, we've run away from the Lord. Our life has been in open rebellion. And we look up at the destruction of our life and the destruction of what our decisions got us to. We look around at the pig slop and we go, it's got to be better than this. I'm not worthy to come back. I'm far away from what God intended. Maybe we're in that space today, and that's the son that we are. Or maybe we're the older son, and we've forgotten God's goodness in our life. Warren Wiersbe had this quote. I didn't include it in there in the slide. I just wanted to read it to you. It said, it is God's goodness, not just man's badness, that leads us to repentance. Just like the younger son in the midst of the pig stables looked up and he remembered how good it was in his father's house. And he turns his face back towards and starts walking back home. Have we thought and remembered God's goodness? Or, that third question, are we as a church, are we as followers of Jesus, are we excited when the hardest of sinners finds the love of the Father? I've told you this before in so many different ways, but my fear for us as a people of God, not just as the Woods Baptist Church, but as all followers of Jesus, is that we forget the grace that has been shown to us, and therefore turn our backs on people who God loves dearly. And so our questions today, which brother do we have the tendency to be, and have we thought about God's goodness in our life, and are we a church that is excited when the hardest of sinners finds the love of the Father? Those are the questions that we want to soak in and think about throughout the week. Anytime I give you questions, I hope you don't just ditch them when we leave Sunday morning. I hope you pray through them. I hope you think about them. And as you walk in your walk with the Lord this week, I hope they are on the forefront of your mind. How do I be the younger son, constantly looking back towards the goodness of the Father? How do I not be an older son, bringing resentment with me because God did not deliver or do the things that I thought he would do? And in everything, may we remember that we worship the God who leaves the 99 for the sake of us as the one that searches for a lost coin and who welcomes the younger son back home. As we transition to what's next, we've got a time of response. Maybe you've been that younger son and you say, man, I want to start a relationship with Jesus because I know he welcomes me back. And through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, I can be presented to God as perfect, right in right relationship with him. Maybe some of us here have said, man, I believe all these things. I believe that Jesus is talking about himself in this parable. But because of the brokenness of the world, I get distracted and I forget what he's done in my life. And I need to be reminded of those things. Or maybe you're in a place where you say, I've been on this road alone for so long, and I'm looking for a group of people I can join and be members with that can help me keep accountable and worship the God I love. And we want to be all those things. And so this is a time of response. The altar is open. If you need to respond in prayer in some way, feel free to pray up here on the steps. Feel free to come and pray with me. I'd love to do that with you. But as we transition to what's next, let me pray for us as Aka comes and leads us in a hymn this morning. God, you are good. I'm so grateful that you are a God who rejoices in lost things being found, because we have all been lost. Lord, remind us of your goodness. Remind us that you're a God who cares and who loves and who runs to embrace us, even though we have done shameful things that separate us from you. God, we praise you. And we honor you as holy. I pray that you would help us to respond to you this morning in prayer and with whatever you've laid on our hearts. And as always, God, when we interact with your word, may we leave here looking more like you than when we came in. And so we pray all these things in your name.